Good morning. Great to see you. And I am super confident that there are a number of you in this room who need to renew your physical vitality. We get lazy. I read the other day where sitting has become the new smoking. In other words, sitting does to your body what smoking does to your body, and that ain't good. And so we like to sit a lot, and I am very, very much in need of a consistent renewal of physical vitality. I remember age 46 for a very special reason. Age 46, I was super active and did a lot of different things. I ran a lot, I played a lot. Very, very great physical condition for a 46-year-old. And then at the university, they started having intramural games at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock at night. And I said, wait a minute, I'm through. I'm going home. I am not going to be playing a sport at 11 o'clock at night and then expect to get up and teach the next morning. Well, if they're college age students here, they're just getting started in the night at 11 o'clock, and so it was no big deal to them. But my mistake was I stopped my physical activity in large part, and I stayed stopped for about 5 years. And then at about age 51, I decided I wanted to get back up and go do what I used to do. It didn't work. I didn't get to do what I used to do. I didn't do it nearly as well. I didn't do it nearly as often. But this morning, I'm more interested in my spiritual vitality than I am my physical vitality. And I want to use this passage that we heard read a little while ago to help you think about how you can do that. What does it take? This is a great passage to help us think in those terms. We get lazy. In those 5 years, I got lazy. I stopped doing what I'd been doing. I'm going to guess there's some folks in this room here who have stopped doing what you used to do when you were first baptized. Many of you guys got the opportunity in congregations to lead a song every now and then, to read a Bible passage in the worship, or to pray, or even teach as you grew a little bit older. And now you've kicked back, and if you're like me, one of my great exercises is pulling that footrest up on my recliner. And so you kick back and you get in your spiritual recliner and you pull your footrest up and you lay back there and somebody else leads the prayer, somebody else reads, somebody else teaches, somebody else visits, somebody else, and you can just keep on filling in the blank. We just stop doing what we are doing. Evan, I meant to ask you before I got up here and I just plain forgot it. Did you run any this last week? You have any idea how many miles? Only about five. He can run 5 miles right now. He could get up and run 5 miles without any trouble at all. He's great at it, but he runs all the time. He's going to stay good at it if he keeps running all the time. Evan, you're going to look like me one day when you quit. How's that sound to you? That's exactly what's going to happen to us. I used to run like that. I used to do that. And what I want you to think about is what you used to do spiritually if you need a spiritual revival. What did you used to do? The Hebrew writer says to us some very important things. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Boy, I've got a lot of physical joints that are totally out. They just aren't what they used to be. But I can be as strong spiritually as Evan is physically in that effort if I run the race. But I got to keep running. That's the thing. So what the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to do is quit using excuses. Now, I got this off of the No Excuse website here, and so I want to give credit for that. But stop making excuses. We say, I can't do it. I have bad genes. I'm too tired. I have failed before. Boy, you could add your own to that, couldn't you? Stop making excuses. Everybody and anybody can make excuses if you are weak enough. It doesn't take any strength at all to make an excuse about why you don't run, about why you don't exercise, about why you don't do things of a spiritual nature. Now, we're concerned very much about spirituality, and what we have available to us today is a no-excuse workout for our spiritual lives. But just like the workouts that you do physically, you must choose to work out spiritually if you want to have vitality in your spiritual life, if you want to get up and go. And if it's get up and go again, you have to do that. Now, the first thing that you need to think about at the beginning of this chapter is to straighten up your life. If you want to renew your spiritual vitality, that means something has gotten off base. Something isn't right. So if you want to renew yourself, you've got to straighten up your life. And these people the Hebrew writer was encouraging here, he's wanting them to recognize what a great crowd of witnesses those men and women of faith. And we must do these things. First of all, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You see, if you used to do things spiritually and you don't do things spiritually now, it is highly, highly, highly likely that some type of sin has crept into your life. It might just be the sin of laziness. The sluggard, the proverb says, won't lift his hand out of the dish to eat. He'll starve to death. He'll have his hand on food, and he'll starve to death. You see, that may be the way you are this morning. You have your hand in the spiritual dish. You are here where you have been able to listen to prayers. You've been able to observe the Lord's Supper. You've been able to study. You've been able to do a number of things. You got your hand in the dish, but if you're a sluggard and you need spiritual vitality in your life, you can starve to death with your hand in that spiritual bowl. So we need to lay aside every weight and sin that will cling to you really closely if you permit it. Second thing, you've got to run. Run the race. And you've got to run with endurance the race that is set before you. It's not easy. It is not easy. I've gone out to watch the cross-country teams run. And oh, is it ever a struggle? It's a real struggle. Those people that come in first, they just keep coming, it seems like, but it's still a struggle for them. But those people that come in last, they look like Roy Sharp crossing the finish line. It is hard work, and it is a struggle. But they continue to run with endurance. They don't quit. They keep going. And there'll be parents and coaches out there encouraging them to get up and keep on moving. Come on, don't quit. You've only got another mile to go. And they're thinking, yeah, only another mile. So you've got to get up and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Spiritual vitality is hard to keep because it's easy to slump back. It is easy to kick back, raise that spiritual footrest, and let somebody else do it. But we've got to run with race, that race with endurance. And the only way we're going to do that is that third point. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Who? Jesus. Look at what he did. The things that were before him, the suffering on the cross, the humility, the death, the bearing of my sins and yours, all of that was before him. But he continued to go. Keep your eye on Jesus and follow him, and you're going to get up You're going to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to you. You're going to run with endurance the race that He set before you, because your eye is on Him. It's not on somebody else who may be hypocritical, or who may not be hypocritical, but just may be weak. All of us are weak in some area. When you become a Christian, it's not about setting aside sin forever. We're still going to make mistakes. We are weak. But there are people who are here today because they recognize that weakness, and they've already called on God several times in our public assemblies, in our Bible classes, here in our worship, seeking God's forgiveness. Sin in one's life does not mean that they're a hypocrite, because everybody in the world would be a hypocrite if that were the case. It means we need to keep our eye on Jesus, who is the author. He's the one who gave us the opportunity and perfected our ability to develop a faith. So, you want to straighten up your life? The Hebrew writer here says, pursue peace and holiness if you want to see God. So we've got to straighten up our life if we're going to do what we need to do. So how do we do that? Well, this passage teaches us that we need to strive for peace with everyone. Peace with everyone starts with peace with God. You got to go there. You got to go there to be at peace with God, because unless you trust in God, unless you're looking to God, you're going to look at yourself. And if you're looking at yourself, people are going to hurt your feelings. They're going to make you miserable. You're going to be self-focused, and you cannot be at peace with others when they aren't listening to you, when they aren't thinking like you think, when they don't go where you want them to go, when they don't do what you want them to do. You cannot be at peace with them unless you have learned to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, so that He can lift you up to a position where, as Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 teaches us, that we esteem others as better than ourselves. It's only then can we begin to be at peace with all men. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 1. And if you read Ephesians chapter 2, it is a great passage talking about unity and about peace. And there has never been, I mean never been, a gap wider than the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you want to talk about social, if you want to talk about racial, if you want to talk about political, you want to talk about religious, there's a super gap there. And Jesus came to close that gap, so that those two might become one in Christ Jesus and be at peace with one another and with God. It comes when we choose to follow God. It will require us to follow the peace with other people in every way that we can. Romans 14 and verse 19 says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." You see, when you hurt my feelings, peace is about the farthest thing from my mind. I want to teach you a lesson. I've had people say, they've hurt me. I want to hurt them equally bad. And so we part relationships. Sometimes it's a marriage. Sometimes it's a working relationship. Sometimes it's a friendship. But we part ways when we are unwilling to pursue what makes for peace and building other people up. We want to be built up, and we sometimes try building ourselves up by tearing other people down. Strive, this passage says, for the holiness without which no one will see God. Unless you choose to vitalize yourself, and we may need a revitalization, but unless you choose to build yourself up spiritually, you will not see God. And that takes striving for holiness. 1 Peter 4:15 is a very familiar passage. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy. How? In your conduct.
in the way you behave. How do you behave when somebody hurts your feelings? How do you behave when things don't go well? How do you behave when you are not getting what you want? When the world seems to be falling in on you, how do you behave then? That's when God wants holiness to kick in your life. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. We don't want someone putting some foreign substance in our drink. You know, even if it's something, if there's a macaroni and cheese on your plate, and you love macaroni and cheese, and you've got a glass of tea there, and one of your friends wants to just mess with you, and they come along and pick up a piece of macaroni and cheese and throw it in your sweet tea, you're not excited about that, are you? You don't like that. None of us like that. We don't want what we think of as impurity in our drink. God doesn't want impurity in our lives. He doesn't want any kind of sin in our lives. And He didn't call us to put into our lives things that are sinful and ugly and impure. He wants us to be holy. Ephesians 4:24, we're encouraged to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the neat things that Paul does for us is to help us see what being godly is like. First of all, there's some things that you need to put off. It's like sometimes we have a few of the little kiddos that will come, and sometimes you drop something on your tie and you don't notice it. They notice it. And they'll say, "Hey, what is this?" And they'll check that out, and they'll look at it, and they'll try to figure out what it is, and you're standing there a little embarrassed, but understanding it happens all the time. So if you want to be something that child expects you to be, you're going to put off that old tie that's impure and put on a clean one. Well, that's what God wants with our spiritual lives. Take off those things like you would take off an article of clothing. And then to put on those articles of clothing that can help you live in true righteousness and holiness. You see, you put off anger and you put on self-control. You put off lying and you put on telling the truth. And you keep on doing those things as you have the opportunity. And that is the way to put on true righteousness and holiness. The second thing that I want to encourage you to think about from this passage is look carefully to avoid falling short of the grace of God. If you want the grace of God in your life, it is not automatic. There are people that just think God's grace is so great, it's going to cover you no matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. And that's not what the Bible teaches. If you read a passage like Titus chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." But it teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then we look for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful of stuff to do if you want the grace of God in your life. And so the Hebrew writer here says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." You may have not gotten a job you wanted. You may have not gotten the position that you wanted. You may not have gotten a date that you wanted if you're in that kind of setting. You may not have gotten the vacation that you wanted. You may have failed to obtain those things, but let me tell you this. None of those things matter like failing to obtain the grace of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any one of us begins to boast and brag about ourselves." It's the grace of God that every one of us needs. And this passage helps us see we can fail to keep the grace of God in our lives as well as to obtain it. Sometimes in our lives, things happen I've preached at least one sermon in my life that somebody didn't like. I know that's hard for you to believe. But I preached at one sermon that somebody didn't like. So what do I do? Do I quit? Do I get angry with those people? Do I blame them for not listening correctly and not understanding what I meant to say, no matter what I said? You see, what do I do? You see, it would be very easy, and it is a common problem with preachers in our culture today who are criticized, who don't do what people think they ought to do in the way that people think that they ought to do it. And we have had droves of preachers leave preaching because they let a root of bitterness spring up in them. How many church members do you know that have failed to continue to worship, failed to serve God, failed to love people, failed to forgive, failed to, and you can go on and on and on. How many do you know that have failed in that regard because they became bitter? A root of bitterness sprung up in them and it took over their lives. The Hebrew writer says you can't do that and be faithful in serving to God. It causes trouble, and by it, many. And you and I know that is true because of our experience. Many become defiled. Well, how do you fall short of the grace of God? There are two examples. These are not the only examples, but there are two examples. Sexual sin was so common in the first century. Look at our world. Sexual sin is absolutely common in our culture right here in Henderson, Tennessee, in Chester County, in Tennessee, in America, and you can go on throughout the world. It has been very common. But if you want to fall short of the grace of God, you become a fornicator. You fail to be pure in your sexual life. That's one way to fall short of the grace of God. A second way the Hebrew writer talks about is by becoming a profane person like Esau. You remember the stories of Esau? I remember as a little kid learning about Esau giving up a birthright, which I didn't understand then, for a bowl of soup. Now, I didn't really get the whole big picture, but I got he's giving up something that this teacher thinks is important for a bowl of soup. It was a little bit more than that. It was a little bit more than that. In fact, it was a lot more than that. When he began to live his life in that same manner, what happened with Esau, the text says, he became profane. That is, he treated very important things spiritually as though they were not important at all. It may be that we have someone in the room today who was a bit profane during the prayer. The persons that have prayed may have said things. You say, oh, come on, God isn't going to do that. God cannot do that. God will not do that. And we start treating prayer as though it is something that we think men have control over. Instead of letting God work and letting God be the power behind the words that we speak, you may have become profane in observing the Lord's Supper. Well, here comes a piece of cracker. Oh, here comes some grape juice. And when we begin to think in those terms without thinking about the true significance of what we did, as Sean tried to help us see how significant and how important that bread representing the body of Christ and that fruit of the vine representing the blood of Christ, how significant that is. You see, we become profane in many ways like Esau was. He didn't see the importance of the most important things in the world. So we need to look carefully to avoid falling short of the grace of God. And this text tells us in verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he, that is Esau, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He came in too late. Jacob had already been blessed. And Isaac said, Jacob's been blessed and he will be blessed. Esau began to beg. he now begins to see how important some things are. He began to beg. He reminds me of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When you look in Luke chapter 16, the rich man had everything in this world. He wasn't begging for anything. He passed by beggars, beggars that were so sick. This one was so sick that the dogs would lick the sores that were there. But when he left this world, he began to see the importance of some things that he had not counted as important. He treated them profanely, if you let me use the word that the Hebrew writer used. He now, in torment, begins to beg. Let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch it to the tip of my tongue. Please go back and send Lazarus to warn my brothers. They're coming right where I am, and I want them to avoid that. He begins to beg. The things that he treated profanely, he didn't see the importance of, now they are important. And so now, today, for all of us, it's the time to seek peace with God. It's the time to seek peace with our fellow man. It's the time to seek holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So what do we do with this text? If you're in this room and you need to revitalize your spiritual life, what do you need to do? Do you need to make a public response? Do you need to let people know, I've been living this way, I don't want to live that way, I want to see the Lord? It's time now. If you've never started your journey with the Lord, you've never repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ, it's time to create within you that spiritual life and to keep it going and to run the race with patience. It may be that you need to respond this morning in a public way. I hope that not one of you profanes this invitation and thinks of it as just something else to fill out time. And I hope every one of you accountable before God sees it as a time to think about people, even the ones you don't know, who may need to respond, to pray for them and ask them to listen to the words of God as he says, come unto me. And if you need, please come as we stand and as we sing.
We praise thee, O God.
As most of you know, we have been discussing for the past several months a change in our Wednesday evening service. Many of you have been contacted through your shepherding groups by one of the elders about your preferences in this matter, and we have tried to take all of your wishes in account. The overwhelming majority of this congregation would like to have one service at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, and that's what we're going to do, sort of. As you know, it is very unique to have a 5:45 college service. And so beginning next quarter, which is Wednesday night, September the 4th, our college auditorium class will continue.